The following audio is from Village Community Church. For more information, please visit www.villagecommunitychurch.net.
Please grab a Bible in front of you, or you might have it on your phone or your tablet or whatever it is, but I would like to invite you to open up to the book of Acts chapter 2. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, And so I'm really excited to do that. I'm giving you a little bit of time to open up your Bibles here before we pray. But the title of our sermon today is Live for the Future, Part 2. It's Part 2 because last week was Part 1. Everybody with me? Good. If you haven't listened to it yet, I highly encourage you to do so because they do flow into one another. And for some of you who are new here, one of the things I absolutely love to do is what's called expository teaching, which means that we go into the Bible and say, Lord, what is it that you have to say to us from your word? That way, I'm not coming up with topics and thoughts and ideas and asking God to support me, but we're asking God to show us the truth from his word. So we're going to do the best of our ability in this because we're not necessarily going through a book, but we will be in a lot of scripture today. Thank the Lord for that. So let's pray and ask the Lord to lead us, and then we'll get started. Gracious God, again, we come to you pleading that you would open up our hearts and our minds to receive the message or messages that you are speaking to us today. Father, I never want to do anything ahead of you or even behind you. I want to be in the midst of your will at all times, and many times I don't do that. So today, Father, my prayer is that you would illuminate our hearts with your word, that you would show us as a church family who we are, what we're called to do, who we're called to be, and that you'd also speak individually to each one of us, how you do so in such a magnificent and supernatural way to meet those areas of our hearts where you've been preparing to meet us in some magnificent ways. I ask you, Lord, to protect me today from saying things that are contrary to your word or leading things in a direction that we ought not to go, but to stay on course and to stay on track so that you are glorified and we are nourished and well-equipped for the work of your ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, I shared with you a story about Captain Sully and his co-pilot, Jeffrey Skiles. For those of you who don't know who those men are, there are the pilots of the plane that landed in what was called the Miracle on the Hudson. They took off from an airport in New York, and they ran into a flock of geese that took out both engines, and they had to figure out how to land this plane with some 150-some people on this plane to keep them safe. And they landed the plane at the Hudson River, and no one died. Praise the Lord for that. They even made a movie about it. For some of you, might have seen Captain Sully, or I think it might just be called Sully. It's a great, you know, movie to watch, and it made the news headlines all over the place. And I think Captain Sullivan's life just transformed after that. People asking him to come speak, and he was known as someone who did something amazing. But you know what they didn't talk about? If he would not have done that, do you think that they would have celebrated every flight that Captain Sullivan took off safely and then kept them in the air safely and then landed them safely? What about, let me just tell you this, between Captain Sullivan and co-pilot Jeffrey Skiles, I did the math on this, they have so many flight and training hours that it would be equal to you working 13 years straight, 5 days a week, 8 hours a day, without a vacation for 13 years straight. That's how many flight hours of training they had in order to bring thousands and thousands and thousands of people to and from different places safely. We don't hear that, do we? All we hear about is when the planes either crash or someone does something totally amazing. But what about the thousands of people that are united to their loved ones? That is grounds for a celebration. But what that also shows is that these men, even though they were able to land this plane safely in the Hudson, how many hundreds, if not thousands, of flights have been taken off and landed safely between these men because they were well prepared to do the job that they were called to do? I believe that the job that we are called to do as Village Community Church, and this should be up on the screen, I think we have our mission statement up there, is to bring Christ into lives through the life-giving truth. That's a pretty simple statement. We are called. This is very much right out of Scripture. Go into the world, make disciples, baptize them. And in order to do that, it takes people to do this. And I believe that we are called to simply bring Christ into lives through God's life-giving truth. And the reason why we got this analogy of Captain Sullivan is because I also used an analogy of flight. We need as a church, to continue to move forward in order to maintain this mission that we have. Now, in order for an airplane to move forward, it has to stay in the air. In order to get to its destination, it's got to get in the air and stay in the air. And you better be sure, as long as an airplane is in the air, it's moving forward. And the only way it can continue to move forward is through four forces of flight: thrust, drag, weight, and lift. Thrust helps it get up off the ground and move forward, and it works against the drag that wants to pull it down. As it moves forward, it pitches its wings in a certain way to create lift against some of the air that brings it up, that counteracts its weight. And for us, the four strategies I believe we are called to do as a church, and this is not, you know, forever, but I think for right now, these four strategies for us would be a church that's gathered, a church that's grounded, a church that's giving, and a church that's going. I kind of thought of these four things as something to keep the airplane in flight. I think the idea of being gathered, which I think we had that up on the screen as well, that we are a people who gather regularly and frequently to build up the body of Christ. I think of the idea as if we're going to try to get a plane off the ground, being gathered is like everybody standing around with a big gigantic box in the middle, and the plane parts are all in that box. So here we are, we got the people, we got the box that contains the plane, we got to put this plane together effectively so that it can get up off the ground and stay in the air. We have all the parts and we have all the people. But we're also a church that needs to be grounded. Grounded for us would mean that we are firmly established in God's word. I love one of the commentaries that I read here. It says, "One evidence of conversion is a desire to be instructed in the doctrines and duties of religion and a willingness to attend on preaching of the gospel." We're going to see here in a moment in the book of Acts that these people were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Being grounded for us in this aspect would mean that if we're standing here together with this big plane in a box, being grounded means that we pulled all the parts out of the plane, of the box. We read all the instructions appropriately. We put every little screw where it needs to be. We put every little hydraulic thing in the hoses and all the fluids. And we got a plane with everything that functions as it's supposed to when you turn that little wheel and push on the pedals and flip all those little switches that nobody except one person in here knows what they're about. Being grounded means that you are ready to put that plane in the air, and you have a confidence that you will fly forward and you will be strong against whatever's trying to take you down. But the two things that we did not get around to last week were the last two, and that is giving and going. One of the things I just want to briefly mention about being grounded is that we need routine maintenance. 1 Timothy 4 reminds us that some people will depart from the faith because they have devoted themselves to the teachings of demons who are liars because their consciences are literally seared and they can't even speak the truth. So this routine maintenance that we have to do on our plane, the routine maintenance of meeting together and gathering together regularly helps to keep this plane in tip-top shape, ready for whatever flights we may be called to take. But some of these duties of religion, to me, and from God's word, would be giving and going. So look with me in Acts chapter 2. A brief context of this is that Jesus has risen. He has ascended into heaven, and he said, "Don't go anywhere and don't say anything to the outside world until my Holy Spirit comes out upon you." And before you know it, like tongues of fire, the Holy Spirit manifests itself, and God pours that out upon the people, and Peter starts preaching some amazing sermons. And we pick up in verse 42, where it gives us a brief summary to the book of Acts as to how the very first church started. It says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." The idea of giving, if you go to the next slide here, for us as a family, is that we will commit to giving our personal resources to share the love of Christ. Those three personal resources, I think, simply are our time, our talents, and our treasure. And I think I have that on the next slide there, if you can put that up there. And we'll just take a brief moment here to dialogue about what these three things mean. But before we begin anything, I want to applaud you. I want to congratulate you. I want to give you kudos for being a church that is incredibly gracious and generous and supportive to keep things going. There are many of you in this room who work hard, who give your time, your treasures, and your talents to keep this church moving along. Not only that, but to be outside in the outside world and doing things for the sake of God's kingdom. So the first thing I want to say is way to go. This message is in no way, shape, or form a message that should, you know, make people feel condemned or guilty or any of this. I just really want to affirm how amazing this family is with one another. But the two things that I think we treasure the most, let me just ask you, what are two things we treasure the most in our lives? Let's be honest. Our cell phones? Yeah, that's a good, honest answer. We treasure them cell phones. Say it again? Families. We treasure families. Absolutely. Life. We treasure life. Breath, right? Absolutely. What else? Time. That's one I wrote down. What else?
Relaxation.
Time to relax. Football. I'm not even going to say my favorite team because there's some people in here that are sad right now. And that's okay. We still love them. They're still family. Are you guys too afraid to say money? Yes. Yes. There's the confession. There's the confession. I would agree with all of you, but the two things that came to my mind Probably because I realize how much I actually do value them, even though I don't say it or even think about it a whole lot, is time and money. As a matter of fact, I would say that we treasure time and money. But let's take a moment here to look at the two things that these people are treasuring themselves. Look in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. I want us to focus in on that word fellowship for just a minute. That word means koinonia, which alludes to the idea of communion, or a participation, or a society, or a friendship around things that people have in common. In essence, what it's saying is these people are spending time with one another because they have everything in life in common because of what Christ did. For these Acts Christians, they had the following in common. They had the same hope of heaven. They had the same joys. They had the same hatred of sin. They were up against the same enemies, which these things would then lead to the same conversations, the same feelings inside in their hearts, the same prayers for one another, the same communion, the breaking of bread together, the partaking of the Lord's Supper. They had all of these things together. You can imagine how many amens you must have heard as people were saying, hey, now that Jesus is here, this frees us from fill in the blanks. Amen. Now that Jesus is here, we're free from being captive under the law and following the law. We are free to live our lives and share the hope of Christ with one another. Amen. And the result of this fellowship and being devoted to the teaching and eating food together and praying together was there was no needs within. Look with me. In verse 44, it says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, to keep you all from just freaking out, this message is not about going home, selling your homes and your cars, your phones, whatever it is that you're treasuring that you love so dearly. Oh, the Lord's going to make me pick up and move to a place that I can't even pronounce the name, or he might make you do some of those things, but that's not where we're going today. As a matter of fact, I think that the scripture reminds us clearly that God actually places the desires of our hearts within us, and he loves to bless us with these things. What I want us to focus in on, though, is the idea that there were needs, and every single need was met, probably in response to the sacrificial need that we have been met by Jesus and his blood that was shed. The need for a once and for one and only payment for our sin so that we can actually look forward into the future of all of eternity. Here's what they did. They responded to the teaching of Jesus. One of the things Jesus said before he left, when he was with his disciples, he said, I have to leave, but it's a good thing that I leave, because when I leave, my Holy Spirit will come upon you, and it'll teach you, and it'll remind you all the things that I taught you. So let's do that. Turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. We're going to go back to one of Jesus' teachings here that I'm pretty sure these folks were reminded of. Luke chapter 12, and we're going to pick up in verse 13. You know, one of the things that Paul told Timothy, don't stop reading the scripture in public. So we're going to do that today. We are going to read God's word in public and continue to pray that he would use it to teach us. So Jesus is talking to his people and to his disciples and to the people around him, and people are asking him questions. Look in Luke 12, 13, it says this. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, Who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The best way I can explain this whole entire thing is, how many of you have ever seen a hearse taking a casket with someone who has died, and right behind, actually attached to the hearse, is a U-Haul full of their stuff? Nobody. That's what this passage is talking about. You can gather all the treasures you can. And if your bank account, if the bank doesn't hold enough money for you, then go build a bigger bank and care and put the rest of that stuff in there, and then kick back, open up a cold one, and be merry, and just enjoy watching all that stuff sitting inside of the barn. But the scariest part of this tiny little passage is God says, you are a fool. This night, your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? That's kind of an abrupt, and now you're gone. I told some of you this in the past, but I serve as a volunteer chaplain for the Outagamie County Sheriff's Department. And one of the tasks as a chaplain is that you get called out when death notifications have to be made. That means that there's usually two police officers along with the chaplain, and you go and you knock on someone's door and you notify the loved one that their loved one has just died. They don't know that it's coming. And before you know it, there's two officers and a chaplain there. And so I was at lunch with a friend of mine the other day, and I've only been doing this for about a month and I haven't been called out or anything. And my phone rang and I thought, oh boy, here it comes, because it says no caller ID, which means it's someone that, you know, their number won't show up. And sure enough, it was the dispatch, and they said there's an officer in Grand Chute that is requesting a chaplain for a death notification. And I thought, oh boy, I'm like panicking. I'm freaking out. I'm just, you know, I've never done this before, and I don't know what to expect. Nobody wants to bring the news like that to anybody who is a loved one and share this tragic news. But I'll tell you know what I learned in that moment? And I might share some of the parts of the story later on, but what I learned is that we don't know when our time is up. So what are we going to do with our lives? As a matter of fact, as I was talking with these people, you know, as a chaplain, as a Christian, I want to give the hope to this significant other woman who was living with this man, and to her 9-year-old son, that death for the Christ follower is not the answer. Now, there was a language barrier between us and the people we were talking about, and I'm trying to ask questions. I actually saw a cross inside of the garage, and I said to the woman, I tried to communicate, you know, I saw a cross in there. What does that mean to you? And she said, well, that was actually the man's. It belonged to his mom, and he really loved his mom. And I said, does that mean anything to you? And I said, do you have a church that you belong to? No, I don't. Do you have friends? Do you have anybody around this area? No, I just moved here 6 months ago. It's just me and my 9-year-old son, and my daughter lives in California. And it just grieved me that these people didn't know, but it also woke me up to an awareness of the importance of sharing the good news, the gospel message, with people for their own personal hope. But the reality to this is that we can have a bank account full of stuff. We can have a house full of stuff. We can have all of these treasures and these talents that we have been gifted with. But we are fools, God says, if we're laying up these treasures just for ourselves and not for God's kingdom. Jesus goes on to say here, in verse 22, he talks about not being anxious. Let's read this. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, that rich, most wealthy man that ever lived on the planet, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like these lilies. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and all of these things will be added unto you." You want to fill your bank account? You seek God's kingdom. And I, for those of you who know me, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. I'm not talking about bank accounts and money and Benjamins in your account. I'm talking about your account for all of eternity. You want the greatest Benjamin out there? It's the inheritance that God has given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, for all of eternity. That's why Jesus can easily go on to say in verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys." This is the point I'm getting at with this whole text. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where your treasure is, that is where your heart is going to be. And for the people in the book of Acts in chapter 2, their treasure was God's kingdom and the family that they have with one another. That's why they were willing to say, "Hey, who has a need? Let me offer this. Who needs something? I can sell some. I can sacrifice some of this so that this other person gets some of this." If you really want to check in your life and see where your heart and your treasures are, look at your calendar and look at your receipts. Where do you spend the majority of your money, and where do you spend the majority of your time? Now, let me just give you some examples of people in this church. Now, I'm not going to name any names or any of that, but I'm going to tell you that I hear stories specifically of one man who says, "You know what? I need some maintenance done on my house." Friend, brother in Christ in church, "I know you know how to do this stuff. Would you be willing to come over and help me out?" "Absolutely, I will. Absolutely." And by the way, the guy who's doing the maintenance on the house says, "You know what? I need some work done on my truck. And I don't know how to do that, but I know you know how to do that. Would you be willing to help me?" "You betcha I will. You betcha I will." That's these two gentlemen that are understanding that their time, their treasures, and their talents are going just to simply serve God's kingdom so somebody can have a home that's working a little bit better and a vehicle that's working a little bit better. Imagine if every single one of us was doing that for one another. Now do you see why we talk about this church being a kingdom clinic and also a kingdom gym? This is who we are. We open our arms to the people who come into this church and say, "Hey, we don't judge you for who you are and where you're at. We welcome you. How can we love you? How can we care for you? How can we serve you? And I see our church doing this. So really, the big question here isn't what treasures you need to sell, what possessions you got to get rid of so that you can do things, or where and how much money will you give to God's church and God's kingdom. The very first question I think we need to ask ourselves is, what is my treasure? Is this my treasure? Is this the root of my very being? Do I realize that I am so sinful, I'm evil born in sin, without any ability or capability to pursue after the Father? But it was Him. It was the blood that was shed on that cross, not that one, but on the cross. His blood that was shed that bought you back into a relationship with the Father. He didn't leave you out there high and dry. He doesn't leave you out there as fools, shoveling your bank accounts full and keeping it protected. As a matter of fact, He shoveled out the greatest payment, which was killing His Son in order to make you sons and daughters. The second question would be this then. Again, it's not where and how much will you give. The second question should be this. Have I asked God where and how much of my time, my talents, and my treasures should I give? I hope you know that God wants you to enjoy your own time. Brian, you said rest. That's legit. God gave you a Sabbath for a reason. God commanded the Sabbath for a reason. God wants you to enjoy your time alone with Him, with your spouse, with your kids, with your friends, with your coworkers. He wants you to enjoy that. He wants you to enjoy your talents. He wants you to receive, I think, some accolades for how He's gifted you, because that glorifies Him. If you recognize that every wrench you turn, every hammer you swing, every body that you might fix and correct, or everything that you sell or make someone's life better, He wants you to know He gave you those gifts to be able to do it. And you're glorifying Him in the midst of that. Have you asked God where and how much of your time, your talents, and your treasures you should give? And does it line up with Scripture? I got to say that. If you're not in His Word and you're trying to make decisions about your life without being in His Word, chances are, since you were evil and born in sin, you're going to make decisions that are contrary to God's Word. So I'm going to be clear about my life right now, not because I'm telling you you have to do it. As a matter of fact, Paul says you need to decide in your heart how you will give of your times, your talents, and your treasures. But I also believe that the Word of God, and I'm not going to do a big, long thing on this, but I truly believe that from God's Word, He clearly says you better make it a priority to give to God first before you go spending it on yourself. Paul says that. So does the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, before God came out and said you must give a tenth, they were already giving a tenth before any of that came about. It's kind of like, well, where did that come from? Why would they give a tenth? What about the portion that Abel brought to God? What about the portion that Cain brought to God? And so for me, for my family, we just automatically start. Actually, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of every week, put aside as you may prosper. On the first day of every week. Make sure that the first thing that you do is figure out how you're going to spend your time, your talents, and your treasure. And so in our family, we just choose right off the bat 10%, no matter what. Whatever we make, whatever we prosper in, it's 10% off the top of that immediately goes. And let me just get a little precise. That's not after taxes, because, right, it's our money before the taxes. Uncle Sam just needs to get his little hands in there. So we take a tenth right off the top. It goes right to wherever we decide to do that. And I want to be very clear about that too. This sermon is not about telling you you need to take a tenth off and drop it in the offering box. That's not what I'm saying. Because the truth is that God's going to provide for us one way or another. But you need to ask the Lord where it is that you will invest of your time and your talents and your treasures. And so we do. We do the 10% right off the top. And you know what it does for us? It keeps us grounded. It keeps us gathered. It keeps us focused on Him. I'm going to stop with that one right there. Because giving actually enables us to be gathered, to continue to gather, to be grounded in His Word, and it enables us to go. I like to think about this as the thrust of the airplane. Man, you got enough fuel in the tank? Oh, you can kick her down, baby. You can get up off the ground, and you can keep that thing in the air. Going. Final one here, and I'm going to try to close this out as quickly as I can. We will intentionally go into our neighborhoods, workplaces, schools, and beyond with the hopes of Christ. I love that word intentionally that God gave to us. Being intentional about something is the same idea of being devoted here in Acts chapter 2 and in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Being devoted to the teaching of God's Word, devoted to opening up our Bibles, devoted to loving and caring for and serving those in need. Listen, everybody in this room has a need. Everyone. Everyone has a need, whether you need bushes trimmed or something, you know, lots shoveled out, or maybe you need a little extra cash. Maybe you need some food. Maybe you need a babysitter. Maybe you need to find a new job. Maybe you need that man or woman to come alongside you just to say, you know what, I understand what you're going through, and I'm really, really sorry. It's okay that you're angry. It's okay. I'm really sorry that you've been hurt. I'm really sorry that you lost that loved one. Or maybe you need that brother and sister to come alongside you and say, hey, I need to remind you that the message of the gospel is still true for you today, that God's grace and mercy is new for you every single morning, despite your failures yesterday, despite your failures the day before, despite how you talk to me. Come here. It's okay. It's okay. Come here. I welcome you. Intentionally going into our neighborhoods, workplaces, schools, and beyond with the hope of Christ. Now, I personally want to equip you. I want to equip you through God's Word. I want to equip you by gathering you together, keeping you grounded, by giving what I can to you so that you can be the light anywhere. We want to be the hope in the Fox Valley and across the world. My prayer is that we as a church can continue to give and serve one another so that we can help people over in Africa or wherever it may be that needs the light of the gospel to be there. You see, Jesus sent out two people in Mark chapter 6. He says he called the 12 and he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He said, don't take nothing with you on your journey. Take a staff. Don't take any food. No money bags, nothing. You wear sandals, your staff, and your clothing. And when people repent, they're going to see that they had a need that was met by Christ, and they're going to love you and serve and care for you. So Jesus sends them out two by two. Doesn't send them out alone. Turn in with me, Romans chapter 10. That's towards the back. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 10. Oh, this is one of, I love this text so much. Romans chapter 10. It's talking about the Gentiles bringing the good news, actually, to the Jewish people. He says this in verse 14. How then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This is all about God using people to bring the good news of salvation to those who need to hear the good news of salvation. Now, you may think, well, you know, I know a lot of Christians in my life. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of people that I hang out with, and they're all Christians. How do I bring the good news to them? Maybe I should start going into, you know, some really deep, dark places where Christians might not hang out. That might be your calling. I don't know. Maybe God is calling you to go into some very difficult places where it's like really, really scary to go into to bring the message of hope. Or maybe there's some people around you that call themselves Christians, but you're kind of going, I'm not really sure if they are. Because the fruit hanging off of their tree, it stinks. It's rotten. They're trying to throw their fruit around like this, and it's like apples are falling off and there's worms crawling out of it. And some of these people in your life, they may not even be Christians. They may call themselves a Christian and haven't a clue what the gospel message is. Again, I don't know. But how will they hear unless you are being sent? How will they hear unless you are speaking? And how do they hear if you are not next to them or near them? God might come to them in a dream. I don't know. Maybe. Maybe. They might be all alone on some island. They might draw a cross on a volleyball and all of a sudden, oh, it's Jesus, you know. I don't know. What I do know is I hear more stories about people who have shared the good news, and not just the good news about Jesus Christ, but the story of what Jesus did in their lives. And I feel like God created us for the purpose of relationships. Number one, to be in relationship to Him, but number two, to be in relationship with one another. How else can a plane fly unless there's a pilot and a co-pilot and people on board to help bring the food to the people and point to the bathrooms and remind them to put that little seatbelt on when it gets a little turbulent, remind them which doors to open up if they have to land that thing in a body of water? Or what about the people on the plane that take action when there's a threat to that plane and they're willing to risk their lives by storming the gates of that cockpit to take over the enemy? You all have a purpose in this family, and we all must go. And then I love this last sentence here where Paul quotes from the book of Isaiah, and we are going to turn over there because we're going to publicly preach this description, read it. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Where does Paul get that from? Isaiah 52. Flip to about the middle of your Bible. It's a big book. So if you don't know exactly where it's at, just keep flipping. You're going to run into Isaiah. Isaiah 52. And it picks up this. He's quoting it from Isaiah 52:7. And he says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The reason why Paul quoted this here is because he's talking about someone bringing the good news of salvation to people who need to hear about victory, and specifically a victory that brings peace. So you picture, what's her name, you know, singing on the hills and the sound of music. What's her name? Thank you, Julie Andrews, right? The hills are alive with it, and she's like leaping, and she's bounding. Don't make fun of me because I never took ballet. But this is it. This is like the kid who is so excited that he just learned that he's got the military took the victory. The land is theirs. Peace will be theirs. The enemy's threat, no more. And he's running over the hills and he's going, hey, we won. We won. Paul is saying, and Isaiah is saying, these feet are beautiful because the beauty in it is the good news of Jesus Christ. It's a good news that death has been beaten, that there is victory over death. Do you know what victory over death means for the Christ follower? That means if you die, if you God says, hey, your soul, I'm reckoning for your soul right now. You don't taste death. I like to think of it as like unzipping. I'm a halfway decent looking guy, right? Okay. Well, my wife said that. Okay, I'm only talking what my wife said. But taking this ugly, gross, disgusting outer suit that is falling apart, that gets areas larger than I want them to, that doesn't have areas large enough, that, you know, and it unzips and I step into glory. Today you'll be with me in paradise, Jesus says to the thief on the cross. You see, that's the eternal hope that we have. That is why we need to go as our mission to bring Christ into lives through the life-giving truth. Let me give you an example I'll say that he's a new friend of mine. I've known him for a little bit, but over the last month or so, we've gotten to be closer friends. And he works in healthcare. He cares for people's bodies. And because he's in healthcare, he wants to make sure that they're getting better. If something's wrong, he wants to fix them. But he said to me, you know what, Jason? He said, I really enjoy caring for these people in the healthcare field that I work in, but I always see a deeper need for their soul. I see that they have a bigger and a greater need than for me just to fix their ugly, aging bodies. I see they have a deeper need. That's my prayer for all of us in this room. That we consider our lives as always feet on the ground. Not just feet, beautiful feet. That's why Paul says part of the armor of God is to put on those shoes of readiness. So we're ready. Who do I need to share this with today? You don't have to be one of those weirdos with the sign outside the bars at 3:00 in the morning. If you do that, fine. I'm not going to be there with you. But hey, good luck. You want to know something, though? I stand here convicted today for two experiences I had on that day that I had to do the death notification. Number one, I didn't actually offer the message of hope and salvation to the woman who was grieving the loss of her significant other. And when her 9-year-old son was crying and screaming that his life was over, and he just kept asking, why, my life is over, why? I wanted so bad to say, I don't really know why, but I can give you the hope. And the second thing is that as I left that scene and I stopped at a gas station, I was wearing my jacket that said chaplain on it. It was cold out, and I still had the coat on. And I go up to the counter, and the woman behind the counter, she says, do you work for the jail? Are you a chaplain for the jail? And I said, no, actually, I'm with the Outagamie County Sheriff's Department, and I was out on a scene, and somehow we got on the topic of a death notification, and sweet lady that she was, she said, well, my mom always said that everybody's born with a stamp on the bottom of their feet that tells you the day that you're going to expire. We don't know what that expiration date is, but someone does. And I'm just going to live my life to the fullest until that expiration date comes up. You know, there's a little bit of truth to that. Because God knows our beginning and our end of humanity. We don't. It's really how you live for the future that defines who you are and determines your kingdom mindset. And you know, I tried to share the gospel with her a little bit. I sought that opportunity. And I said, there is somebody that does. But I didn't get into that gospel conversation with her. Newman. I'm going to learn from those regrets. I'll learn from looking back upon that. Luckily, I still have a phone number for that person who lost their loved one, and I still want to reach out and try to make some sort of a connection with that. But you know, I encourage you to be ready with those shoes. I was having a conversation also with a former student at FCA, and he has aspirations to be a doctor, and I'm like, why do you want to be a doctor? And he's like, it's the best job in the world. I get to help people get healthy. So we were talking about some of these great jobs of being a police officer and a firefighter and these people in the military and people who serve to make this people's lives better. But I'm here to tell you right now that when Jesus returns, the surgeons are going to drop their knives, the law enforcement will drop their weapons, firefighters are going to turn off their hoses, counselors and educators will drop their books and pencils, and everyone's going to turn to the Savior and drop to their knees in reverence to the one who gives everybody, who turns to him, eternal life. He's the great physician. He's the great healer. He is the shepherd. He is the reason why we gather. He is the reason why we ground ourselves in God's word. He is the reason why we give of our time, our talents, and our treasures, because he gave every ounce of time, talent, and treasure so that we could go and share this good news of message, of the message of hope with those in the outside world. I'll close with this. I'm 46 years old, so I grew up in a music era that many people might think is kind of silly, but there's, again, I'm kind of an old hair band dude, and I love rock and roll. Creed was one of my favorite bands, and Scott Stapp and Mark Tremonti wrote a song called "Who's Got My Back," and the lyrics go like this: "There's still time. All that has been devastated can be recreated. Realize, we pick up the broken pieces of our lives, giving ourselves to each other to rest our head on." And then he asks a question. He says, "Who's got my back now when all we have left is deceptive, so disconnected? What is the truth now?" The truth is that Christ has our back through each one of us. Christ has our back. You are the hands and the feet of Jesus. And in this final, sorry, not the final, in verse 43 of Acts 2, you don't have to turn there, it says this: "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Can you imagine a church that's firing on all four cylinders of gathered, grounded, giving, and going? I'd be willing to bet if we're grounded in the truth and we're gathering together to be grounded, to keep our plane up to speed, to keep doing what we need to do to keep that plane in the air, moving forward, we will be a church that will witness awe coming upon souls of people. And we will witness miracles. I don't know what they're going to look like, but I can tell you right now that I'm really excited to see what things can happen. Maybe it's just the simple miracle of repentance in your life or forgiveness, that the lack of forgiveness is just crushing your soul right now. Because there's so much freedom in forgiveness. There's so much freedom in the forgiveness that Jesus has given to us. We're always going to need to refuel. We're always going to need to do some maintenance, but we're called to get back out there frequently with the quality work that's done on the plane so we can continue to bring Christ into people's lives through the life-giving truth. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you are to be glorified above all things. What we've just talked about here has come from your word, the inspired word that you inspired these people to write. Thank you for the apostles. Thank you for the prophets. Thank you for all of the evangelists. Thank you for all of the teachers. Thank you for the shepherds who have continued to serve to remind us of our glorious inheritance. Thank you for the ability to gather here. Thank you for your Bible that grounds us in the truth. Thank you for our time, our talents, and our resources that we can continue to give back to you, Father God, so that your kingdom will advance and your name will be made known and glorified through this Fox Valley and beyond. And I thank you, God, for each and every person in this room and for anyone who listens to this message of hope. Jesus Christ, we glorify you, we magnify your name, and pray that you would continue to make yourself the center of our very being. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.